This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. I trust the program encourages you, challenges you, and blesses you. For those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com. BDC Ministries, one word, lowercase, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address given there. This program can be re-listened to there. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. That's Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Now, we have been looking at prominent people in the Bible, and since we started chronologically, at least with regard to the history of the Bible, we started in Genesis, and we have now gotten up to the kings. And not everything, of course, is in chronological order, but we'll assume that basically we're dealing with things in an orderly way through the Old Testament, and then we'll look at the New Testament. And we've come to King David. We looked at Saul, and we noted that at the end of Saul's life, he had gone to a witch, a medium, because he no longer had Samuel as a prophet to give him guidance with regard to the things that he was doing, and he had been disobedient to God. And even though he had supposedly gotten rid of the witches and mediums in the land, when the chips were down and he had nowhere to turn, it seemed like, where he should have turned to Jehovah, to God, instead of doing that, he turned to the witch of Endor. And so at the end of his life, he was himself using the magical religion of the land in order to get the information he needed, which competes with his loyalty to the Lord himself. But when we come to King David, he was a man after God's own heart, and he's the man who replaced Saul. And I want to read from the New Testament about King David in Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 16. Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness." And I like the way Paul puts that. He's speaking to people at Antioch of Pisidia, and he says he put up with their ways in the wilderness. "And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them," that is to the Israelites, "by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who will do all my will.'" Notice, "a man after mine own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus." And of course, what Paul was showing was how that down through the years, the children of Israel had always turned away from the true worship of Jehovah and had turned to idols. And it had come down to where this man who had fulfilled prophecy, this Lord Jesus Christ, who was a descendant of David, who had fulfilled prophecy, was also crucified or murdered by the religious people who should have received him. But David is a picture in many ways of the Lord himself. And it's interesting that he says he's a man after God's own heart who will do all my will. Now, that's the way God records the information in Acts 13 here, but you notice that he's left out the fact that David did, in fact, sin. But let's just look at David for a few moments as we look at the way God looked at him. He was the youngest boy in his family. He was not the firstborn in his family. He was not the one who would normally carry the mantle of the tribal leadership in his family. And he was a shepherd. Now, the Lord was a shepherd, and apparently as a shepherd, he had time on his hands to study the stars. And in studying the stars, he didn't become a worshiper of the stars. He became a worshiper of the God who had created those stars. And I don't know where in David's life we would say that he really became a true born-again believer, if we're using New Testament terminology, but it must have happened while he was young, or perhaps while he was tending those sheep. And he, Psalm 19 is his psalm, where he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." So through David we know that we should understand that there's a designer behind our creation, just simply by studying the order of the stars and the beauty and the glory of the stars. So he was a shepherd. Now, David slew Goliath, and we all know that story where David was willing to take Goliath on, where the people who had experienced fighting battles, including Saul, weren't willing to take him on. Goliath was a big man, and David had slain a lion, he'd slain a bear, and he was willing to slay Goliath. And the reason he was willing to slay Goliath is because Goliath was defying the armies of the living God. And so here's another reason why I believe that David was a man after God's own heart. He defended the honor of the name of Jehovah, and he believed that God could deliver them. And here as a young man, he had strength that we find out he didn't have as an old man. As an old man, he was fighting some of these same giants, brothers likely of Goliath, and he had to have help in fighting them. But as a young man, he was able to fight them, and he slew Goliath with a sling and a stone, not with a sword. And it was because God had prepared him for that day. Goliath then is a picture of the flesh. The lion would be a picture of the devil himself. And when we look at the bear, that would be a picture of the world, the enemy that looks so tame and yet is so dangerous. And then we look at Goliath, he was an uncircumcised Philistine, and he's the biggest enemy of all, and David was able to slay him. So figuratively, David was always in the will of God, and was able to use his confidence in God to slay the enemy of every Christian, every person who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. David was one of those men who believed that if Saul had been anointed by God, even though he himself had been anointed a successor king by Samuel, he wouldn't touch Saul. He made sure that if Saul was going to be removed from the throne, if he was going to die, if he was going to fall in battle, it would have to be the Lord that did it. He wouldn't take it into his own hands to carry out what appeared to be prophecy that he could have carried out himself. In other words, even though he was anointed as king, and there were two times at least where Saul was chasing him and wanting to destroy him, and he could have destroyed Saul, he wouldn't do it because he was the Lord's anointed. And oh, that we might be people like that, who let God deal in judgment with those who err, rather than taking it upon ourselves to do that ourselves. And so he wouldn't touch Saul, and he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, we know he made mistakes. We know that he killed Uriah the Hittite. We know that Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and we know that David committed adultery with her, and that the Lord judged him for that. But David apparently was honest about the fact that he had committed an error, and he says, "I have sinned," when Nathan came to him, "I have sinned." And because of that, it appears that God did not cause the judgment to fall upon David that should have fallen upon him, because David had, through a parable, had basically said that anybody that did something like this should die. And the parable had to do with taking the lamb of a poor man to entertain someone when the rich man had plenty of his own lambs. And the Lord made it clear that David had pronounced judgment upon himself, but he says, "Thou shalt not die." God removed that judgment, even though David deserved that judgment. But David was the one who liked to sing. He wanted the Lord to be have a place to dwell in the land of Israel. He wanted to build him a house. And while he didn't build him the house, it was true that he provided for the building of that house, and he gave the plans that he received by divine instruction, by inspiration, to his son Solomon, who then built a magnificent place for the Lord to dwell. And of course, the Lord really dwells in heaven, but he condescended to come and dwell in the land of Israel and show himself true to that nation and show his glory to the nations around through what David had done. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, a man who must have thought a lot like God, must have been intimate with God, must have loved God. And my question is, how can we be a man after God's own heart? Well, it would start with having our heart changed, because by nature, God says our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know them? And our hearts need to be changed. And when we find out that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that God loved us even as sinners who are in need of a Savior, and loves us even when, as Christians, later on we make mistakes like David did, that God's everlasting love, when that touches our hearts, and it touches it for the first time when we realize why Christ came into this world to save sinners. Paul said, "Of whom I am chief," but we are sinners. And if a God who is holy can love sinners, surely we can love that God who loves sinners. And when we're reached and saved, that's when our hearts are first touched. But then after we're saved, it says here that he was a man after God's own heart, because he would do the will of God. And yet we know that while he failed with regard to that in some instances, yeah, that was his desire. His desire was to glorify this one that meant so much to him. What does the Lord mean to you today? Is he your Savior? Are you a man or a woman who loves him intimately and wants to do his will because he has died? God has sent his son to die for you, and you have received something you don't deserve, eternal life. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon this program and upon those who have who are listening. We just look to thee for thy blessing in our Savior's name. Amen.